So we're going to continue our series today on Simply Profound. And every week we go further into this series, the more I'm glad that the Lord led us to that. Just because I think out of all the blessings that have happened this year, and I'll say that a million times, I know everybody keeps saying it's a horrible year and there have been some horrible things. And, you know, our family has suffered loss and 2020 is not at the top of my list. But spiritually, you just have to know and you have to be reminded and you need to remember that the hardest things we go through is where God is doing sometimes the most work. And so, and one of those things, I think that if I could be so bold and proclaim over God's church, just seems obvious is all the stuff we've been trying for a long time in a lot of ways isn't really working. Our country's in chaos. Some of that's because of sin and sin running rampant. It's also because I think the church sometimes put her eyes off of the main thing. And I think God is beckoning us not always just back to Him as a whole, but as individuals and churches, back to Him in the simple things. And so that's why this series is Simply Profound. Think about what the biggest things in your life have changed you. Were they teeny little, very profound, 3 yards thick doctrinally, first and foremost, or was it the simple truths of Jesus? Like Spurgeon and all these brilliant guys on their deathbeds, the number one song sang on your deathbed has been, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That is the song that these fathers of the church and these brilliant minds that we knew, this is what they sing on their deathbed, "Jesus loves me." And so what changes us are the simple things. The profound things just help us go into deeper levels of the simple things, but we have got to come to a grasp of the simple things. I'm telling you, and we've said this for a long time, and this is true in my personal life, if you have 3 things that you know God has for your life, if you dedicate yourself to those 3 things, God is going to change your life a lot. Some of us are like, well, I know I'm supposed to memorize scripture, and then you just beat yourself up for 25 years and just say, well, I'm not a memorizer, and then by the way, can I use you as an example this week? Kip has never memorized scripture in his whole life. And then this week, he was a little discouraged because we had a long... By the way, Kip's killing it in our D school. Everybody, let's give Kip some love. Amen. He's my favorite student in D school. Don't tell anybody. But he this week, he was frustrated with himself. And we came in and they had to recite a pretty long chunk of scripture, and so he went out, he did it, he did better than he thought, didn't get every word for word, 110%, but for the first time in his life, Kip started memorizing God's word, and he got huge chunks of it, and so Kip deserves a, howdy do, and so in the end of it, you can look at it in 2 ways. He didn't nail all of it, but man, he devoted himself, and he tried to apply what he has never applied before, and it's changing him. Those kind of simple things are true, and we have to give ourselves some grace, but we also have to get busy and obey the word of God. And so we've talked about the great commandment. The first week we talked about number one. This is like a DNA series of our church. The number one thing in our church is what? Jesus. Oh boy, we need to go back. What's the number one thing around here? And that is my absolute heart's cry, and I know it's your absolute heart's cry. We don't want anything else in here but Jesus. His way, His time, His heart, His power, His strength. That's what we want. Last week, we talked about, we moved on, and the second thing that's part of our DNA at this church is what? Yeah, God's Word. And so we challenged each other at the end of last week. Love to hear some stories. I know some of you talked about it in house church, but how do we just simply apply love your neighbor? And I knew that I hope that some of you were going and doing that and seeing some tangible things this week. And this week, we move on to part 3. Which they're all in sync with each other. And this week, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I've had 2 revelations in the entire life, and we've talked a lot. We've changed a lot over the last 5 years when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in this church. And so the Holy Spirit, as we've joked before, and I don't mean to say this, you know, jerky-wise, but we come from a church tradition that was what? Father, Son, Holy Bible. Right? Those 3 things. And we talked about the Holy Spirit. We get a little sheepish. And so we've spent the last number of years, especially last year and the year before, going through what is it to actually be full of the Holy Spirit. And those 2 huge changes in my life happened. Number 1, when I first met Jesus. And then I had walked a number of years with Jesus without a full revelation of what it is to actually be a follower of Jesus and to be someone who is the temple of his Holy Spirit. When I realized that not only was I a follower of Jesus, but I was the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit, like God lived in me and he works through me and he is the one, I'm telling you, you don't have to have this thing figured out. You have to be men and women who submits to the one inside of you who has it figured out. Not only does he have it figured out, he wrote the stars into existence, right? And so the Holy Spirit is one of the most important things on the face of the earth for us to know. And things that sound so trivial. But listen, you don't know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You can't have Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You don't have the power in your heart to change without the Holy Spirit. There's no power for our nation without the Holy Spirit. When we pray and ask Jesus to do and move things, what is the vehicle that he uses on the earth to bring about those changes? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is critically important. And the Bible says it's a gift. Acts 2:38. Man, we just spent a lot of good time with this verse. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has given us a gift. And the title of that gift is the Holy Spirit, and it's himself. And so the thing about the Lord is a supernatural God. How many of you can understand and comprehend the ways of God 100%? I think Jenny put her hand up back there. Do you understand what it would be to have a God that we can understand? Like, how do you just speak into existence and stars form? How do you speak into existence and DNA just comes alive in your body, and which is heck of a lot more true than some goo crawling on the back of things crawling out of a primordial soup dish of something, right? For those of you who believe in primordial soup dishes, I love you. You're wrong. But let me say this. Listen, how do you do that without being a supernatural God? And so everything God does is supernatural. Supernatural just means beyond us, beyond our comprehension. How many of you have had something supernatural happen in your life and you went, I didn't do that, but that was awesome. So many times in my life when we've come to experience the fullness of God and the Holy Spirit, this is my number one reaction when God moves. I don't know. Like, he dumbfounds people with how he moves. Amen. He works in the Old Testament supernatural. His presence as Messiah was supernatural. The New Testament church was supernatural. His return is going to be supernatural. Our eternity in heaven is going to be supernatural. And here's the thing. It's not just a post and pre thing that we don't have. We are called to be supernatural men and women. Supernatural. This is where the gospel kicks in a whole other fashion. Not only do you have salvation, but you have the power of heaven living inside of you. And our job as believers is not to figure everything out and be right. Our job as believers is to know who's inside of us, submit to what he's calling us to do, and learn in a step-by-step action every day. When he prompts you to go here, you go here, you stop going there. That's what training up for righteousness and God's word. It all comes from the Holy Spirit who gives us power. And here's the deal. Why is that so important for us? We don't want anything man-made here. Seriously, I mean, come on. Are we tired of man-made things? Anybody? Is anybody tired of man-made church? Is anybody tired of... Let's just look at your home for a minute. Are you tired of carrying this whole thing on your back? Are you tired of trying to be the stud husband you, like me, you wish you could be? Are you tired of trying to be superwoman? Are you tired of trying to be everything, all things to everyone on your own flesh? Are you trying to figure it out at school by yourself and on campus by yourself? Are you tired of it? You should be tired of it because you were never meant to carry it. You have, as a believer, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus who has surrendered your life to him, you have the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Unfortunately, we've argued down the fruit of the Spirit and all of that stuff that comes out to a conversation about outflow with Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. It's nonsense. It's less about what happens in a worship service, although there are truth and beautiful things that happen in a worship service, but it is more. The Holy Spirit's not just something that shows up in a service. The Holy Spirit is with you constantly. He's with you daily. He walks in every dark place and every bright place with you, inside of you. He is with you. This beautiful quote from this guy, I don't know if you've ever met this guy. It'll come up. There it is. Bob Jensman. If you're new here today. Come on. I just try to have fun with this. I don't. Every time I write a quote, if you're new here, just understand, I either put W.R. Dans up there because my name's William Robert, or I say something stupid like that, like, I'm Bob Jensman. Jen is my husband. See, we need the Holy Spirit and the scriptures more than ever because we've gone wayward. Amen? So Bob, the good old boy, said, this life is not about God and us. It's God in and through us. You understand the heaviness of that? This isn't you working in partnership to help God accomplish what he needs to do. There's truth that we are in partnership with God, but the far more important principle for you to learn is this is about God in us and through us. Your job is submission and obedience. Your job is not to be the front line of anything. Your job is not to be the creator of things. Your job is not to be the world changer on your own. Your job is to know who you are, who's in you, and obey and let him work through you. You're conduit. The world doesn't center around you. Existence, your marriage doesn't center around you. Your addictions and your recovery from addictions, they don't center around you. When they center around us, even for the greatest believer, we fail because you were never meant to walk that out. And the flesh cannot kill the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can. Amen? And you know what I meant by that. Anyway, so here's the deal. Our focus point this morning is we live our lives by the leading, the power, and the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look to the scriptures, look at your neighbor and say, pay attention. There are so many truths about the Holy Spirit, it is a crime to try to fit them into one sermon, and so we should be out of here by 3:45. I'm just kidding, I just boiled it down. There's different things, like he's the counselor, the scriptures say. He convicts the world of sin and his righteousness. He's our teacher. By the way, you wouldn't know anything about the Lord, about Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. The scriptures call him the Spirit of Truth. Some of these, as we go into depth, here's something that you need to know. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. Everybody say he is God. Included in the Trinity. And so when we read things at different places in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And when he created man, he created them in our image, their image. It was plural. He was there. He's God. He was there. Matthew 3:16-17. This is a cool picture. And I think it steps on the oneness theology, which a oneness theology is God was God, he was Jesus, and then he was the Holy Spirit. And that's completely undoctrinally true. It's not what the scriptures say. And that's what a oneness theology is. It's not right. And so the scriptures say, we look in verses like Matthew 3:16-17, when Jesus was baptized, who do we have there? It's a simple answer. Jesus, okay? Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were wide or open to him, and then we saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Who's there? Spirit of God, and rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. Who is that? God the Father. So in one instance, in one place, God is there in three in one. That's when you hear it. And you know, there's some horrible analogies out there, like, how do you explain the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a yolk, and then there's the whites, and then there's the shell. It's all the egg, but they're three different parts. It's a nice attempt, but it's really hard to explain the depth and the gravity. God is three succinct different persons, and he's one. He is God the Father, he is God Jesus, and he is God the Holy Spirit. They're all God, amen? Don't ever listen to a theology that tells you something different than that. The scriptures also tell us that the Holy Spirit is a person. Everybody say he's a person. Check out these verses. Number one, the Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8:27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He has a mind, the mind of the Spirit. And when you have a mind, what does that say about you? You're an individual. Now, sometimes we think there are people who are individuals that don't have a mind. We won't talk about them, especially in this political climate. This Holy Spirit has a will, And I don't mean like a last will and testament, but he has a will. He has desires in him. 1 Corinthians 12:11 up there. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It says, Paul talks about later in 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. He says, the Spirit gives gifts as he what? As he wills, as he wills. So he is a person. And last but not least, he grieves. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he can be grieved. He has a mind. He has a will. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And I tell you, if you have a theology that doesn't include the Holy Spirit of God as the center point. I'm not saying replacing Jesus and you only talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm saying he is the pointer to Jesus. He is from Jesus. He's all about Jesus. He is God, like Jesus is God. And he has been sent here for our good to help us live supernatural lives and not try to figure this thing out on your own. Does anybody get excited about not trying to figure things out on your own? Me. It's a very myopic viewpoint, my dear. Here's some things from the scriptures also about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives was promised from God. And so if you look through the Old Testament, you will see from in Genesis 3:15, 3 and 3, when things go bad, God promises in Genesis 3:15 to send a Savior. It's the first time Jesus is talked about. And you look all through the Old Testament, there are these sweet promises that come in places like Joel 2 and different places. The Holy Spirit falls on just some patriarchs. He falls on David. He falls on Moses. He falls on at different times in different places for different events. But he doesn't fall on everybody. He doesn't fall on everybody. He talks through one man. That one man speaks to God's people, and that's how God is communicating. And then they have this temple where there's this place, and once a year, the priest goes in to this temple. He goes into the holiest of holies. He's the only man that could go in there. He goes in there once a year. They literally used to tie ribbons around their feet in case they died in the presence of the Lord so they could be pulled out because nobody could go in after him. Once a year, he got the presence of God. One man, all through the Old Testament, but that was never the entirety of God's desire for his people. If we look to Joel 2 and is quoted in Acts 2:16 through 18, will be up there. Through the prophet Joel, Peter's pointing to this on the day of Pentecost, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even in my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy and do a heck of a holy run around the auditorium. Here is a promise. The Holy Spirit is not just some funky doctrine to get around. The Holy Spirit is a promise from God. Like God only spoke to a handful of people until this time. And on Pentecost, Peter said, Listen to Joel 2, that day that he said that he's going to pour out, and he doesn't just say, I'm going to sprinkle my spirit. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. He's going to pour out his presence, pour out his supernatural on his people. And Peter says, these are those days. By the way, those days continue now until the time Jesus returns. Amen? In that promise, here's something sweet. A part of that promise was it was just God fulfilling his promise never to leave us or forsake us, right? So here's a big problem for the disciples. Jesus is telling them, hey, we've had a good run. This is my street version. We've had a good run. I'm leaving. And they start to freak out. And Jesus simply tells them in the Gospels, he's like, look, it's good for you that I leave because my Father, he's going to send the promised one, the Holy Spirit. And God's people will never be alone. John 14:15-21. If you love me, you keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Everybody say forever. Even the Spirit of truth, from whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. By the way, the only people that have access to the Holy Spirit of God are his sons and daughters. Only people. Being a Christian is not just about being saved. It's about being saved, and it's about being filled. Amen? You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He it is who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. When he says those words, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I guarantee you they didn't get it in that moment. But I guarantee you when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell down on his people, there was weeping and joy. Because for the first time ever, with these people who felt so separated from God, felt so close to Jesus because he was walking with them, they were heartbroken when he left them and they felt abandoned again. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes and falls on a way that no man or woman has ever known. When Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, and you need to know that. Many of us who battle with loneliness and battle with depression and battle with feeling like nobody's on your side, when the Lord said through the disciples, hey, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, that goes through them and comes to us. There is no follower of Jesus that is alone. Everybody tracking? Listen to this quote. Believers are not only the ones who are saved, but they are also those who never walk alone. I'm never alone. I might feel like I'm alone, but you know who's in the room with me? Not even in the room with me. Know who's in me? The God of heaven is with me. And you want to talk about, we talk about all these verses about suffering, and it's been a big mantra of this church that we suffer well, we suffer for the kingdom, God uses those things. How do you get through those things? Because the dwelling place of the Lord is in us, and God doesn't leave us alone. I have never walked through a hellacious place on earth by myself, and neither have you if you're a follower of Jesus. Amen? And you might ask, what if I feel that way? You need to be reminded that how you feel doesn't dictate truth. Heaven does. Amen? Here's another one. The Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us. I've said this upteen times already, but I just want to share the verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and other places. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So the temple always housed the most important thing for God's people, always. And the number one most important thing for God's people was God's presence. And as David talked about it, wanting to be in his presence all the days of his life, the priests were there. God's people followed this temple, the tabernacle all around this. I call it the motorhomes of tabernacles, right? That's a bad analogy, but you see this Winnebago pull up and push a button, it all plops out, gopher wood and everything. It's horrible. But the most important thing in the temple was God's presence. Well, you know what? Now, the most important thing in the temple is still God's presence, but it's no longer a temple made from man. It's a body made from God, and God now dwells inside of us. Everything you're looking for actually already exists inside of you. The presence of God is inside of you. Can you imagine how rich that was? How much better that was? Adam and Eve, no time ever in history has man had access to God like he has right now, like you do. Adam and Eve, they had fellowship with the Lord. They walked next to him, but he was not in them. Right? We walk through the New Testament. They walked with Jesus, but Jesus wasn't in them. But in this day and age, we are now the dwelling place of God. We don't need a next-to-next, side-by-side, like Jesus is my co-pilot. Please don't ever show up on this church lot with that license plate, by the way. Okay? Somebody might jack with your car and tag it. Just kidding. You have more access to any people on the face of the earth, even the forefathers and mothers of the church and of the movement and of Israel. We have God in us. So when we say things at Christmas like, Emmanuel, God with us, you ain't playing. We have God in us and with us. You are the dwelling place of God. Listen, you are the dwelling place of God. And by the way, that should change some things for you. Everything should change. when we talk, you know, when we look down on other people and we judge other people or we judge ourselves, even your self-worth. Do you think for a minute that you're such a big piece of trash that God just happened to move into you was an accident? Like when God moved in, trash moved out. I don't care what you've done. God doesn't care what you've done if it's been washed by the blood of Jesus. You are the temple of God. How important is the temple of God? Is anybody listening to me this morning? You are the dwelling place of God, which makes you significant and loved and the most important thing walking around on the face of the earth internally. Don't be boastful. That's jerky. Amen? There's never been a more intimate time in this history of the world for God and his people. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit brings supernatural in, out, and through us. let me say this. Before Jesus, before the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, I did not know how to love anybody. Thought I did. Told people I loved them. I adored them. I thought they were significant to me. They meant a lot. They brought emotional feelings to me. But in my own flesh, I had no idea what the capacity for love really is. And that happened when I met Jesus. And number two, it also started to come out of me when I started letting the Holy Spirit bring the love of God out of me instead of the love of Rob. The love of Rob was a good attempt. And I'm not saying nobody in this room knows how to love people, okay, but there's a deeper love that I never knew that not only have I received, but through the Holy Spirit, it actually comes out of me. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 22 through 25, some of you who grew up in church and have this all memorized in the King James, NIV, and whatever Bible you read when you were a kid. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You understand all the things that you're not naturally? Does anybody nail those to a T by yourself? Andy, you're good at a few of these, right? I think you're pretty good at some of these, for sure. You're pretty close. You're more close than more people I know. I won't say who. But listen, the fruit of the Spirit simply means when God's in you and you're submitting to what God's doing inside of you, there will be fruit on a tree. If you're a believer, there's going to be an apple fruit. There's going to be a believer fruit that comes out of it. That's horrible. But those things are what? Haughtiness, republicanism, Democrats. What is the fruit that comes out of your life? These attributes, which are the most important. Love comes out of you in a new way. I've seen the hardest, most gangster, dope-selling men on the face of the earth that would shoot somebody in the face for looking at them wrong. And when they ran into God and his Holy Spirit, they're some of the most kind and loving and tender people I'd ever met in my lives. I've seen abusive dads who were total punks to their kids come under the fall of the Holy Spirit, and out of them came love and grace and peace and patience and self-control. Like, that's what happens. You don't have to fictitiously come up with these things. God brings them out of us when the Holy Spirit is inside of us. What good would it be at really loving people in the world on my own flesh when it just goes away? Henry Blackaby, many of you know him. He wrote Experiencing God. He's just a great father of American church. He said, will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do? By the way, answer that question. Of course he will. If everything God asks you to do is something you can accomplish on your own, something's wrong. I don't think you're hearing from God. Right? You're not natural. You're supernatural. So there are things beyond your abilities that God can do. Beyond you. Amen? The answer is yes. All the time. It must be that way. For God's glory and kingdom. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Holy Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal himself to a watching world. If you think for a minute that God's purpose for your life is just to provide well, be an okay parent, not murder, you know, some of the bigs, not assault anyone. If you think that that's God's purpose for your life, you're absolutely wrong. God has things for your life that you can never fulfill on your own, but he is so willing and able and longing to work those supernatural things out of your life. It doesn't matter what you've come from and what people have done to you. That is not your identity. Your identity is in spirit-filled, changed, loved, redeemed sons and daughters of God. Some of you have a thing in your heart, and I think this is from the Lord. Some of you have a thing inside of you that you think is genetic or a temperament that you got from your old man or from your mom or for the lack thereof, and you just think that I just got to keep that at bay, you know, as I'm going to walk like a good Christian and I'm going to keep that at bay. I'm going to keep that down. I'm not going to let that come out, whether it's anger or pride or lust or whatever it is, a short temper, all of those kind of things. But I'm telling you, there should be nothing in our vocabulary that exempts anything from God's touch. He can and will heal not just the topical things you're ready to get rid of, but he also wants to heal the things like you hold on to hell like inside of your heart. And he can, and he will, and he wants to set you free. Men and women who could never love and never have patience. If you would have known me 20 years ago from the me now, it has only been an act of God to kill jealousy, short temper, anger. I mean, all of these stupid pride things. I've been beat down in life to be resurrected as a different man in Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Amen? Ask my wife. She'll tell you some good stories. I got some good ones about her too, so she better watch out. And then the fruit of the Spirit, supernatural. And then the gifts. If you are iffy on what you believe about the spiritual gifts, you need to go. Two years ago, we did a series called, This is Shifting the Atmosphere. Does anybody listen to me? This is why I need a pay raise. Shifting the Atmosphere, and it was literally on every single one of the gifts in the scriptures and what God led us as a biblical community to biblically believe about the Holy Spirit. And so here's some of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. So there's fruit of the Spirit, things that come outside of you, love and all these kind of beautiful things. And then there's things called the gifts of the Spirit. And this is where people start to go haywire. But it's honestly, I think the amount of destruction we've done to what the truth and the beauty is of the gifts are in this country because of our own sensationalism or lack thereof is criminal. We have so many people who tie the Holy Spirit into something funky or undoctrinal or doctrinal and not funky. It's so ridiculous. I think it breaks the heart of God. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. We're here. We are full of God's word and truth, and the Spirit of God doesn't break apart any of that truth. It only promotes it. They're one and the same. Amen? So here's some of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now there are a variety of gifts with the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each, everybody say each. Look at your neighbor and say, you're an each. Not a niche, an each. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Holy Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Whether you know it or not, God has placed, the Holy Spirit has placed supernatural gifting inside of you that follows along. There's different places in Ephesians 4 where there's more like corporate gifts like pastors and teachers and evangelists, right? But all through the scripture, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it talks about, because Paul's dealing with issues in the Corinthian church, but he walks out the true heart of what it is to be in the gifts. Everybody has one of these gifts, whether you know it or not. And the thing about that is Paul calls us to eagerly pursue them, to go after these things. And why? For the common good, to build up the church. Andy has a gift that I might not have, and he has put that in her and her in this place. So she operates out in that gift. We walk in fullness. Richard has a gift, right? Brian has a gift. Kip have a gift. You have one gift or many gifts. Everybody has at least one. I do not believe everybody has all of them. It just says that in the scripture. But the point is, when we're banging on all cylinders, church is never supposed to be a dry hub for entertainment. Man, I want you to come in here and hear good music, and God willing, we have a guest preacher, so you have good preaching, amen? But when you walk into this place, the one thing we want when you walk into this place as believers, all of us using our gifts, so this is a supernatural place. You get people that are sick being prayed for by people who can pray healing into somebody. You have people that are prophesying God's heart to people, to other people over them as they pray. That's when you walk into a place and then you leave and you're never the same. That's what we want. That's what I hope you experience here with all of my heart. Now, we can only do so much. If you're just hard and you just want to come and sit and be left alone, that's up to you. But I pray the Holy Spirit just wreaks havoc on your heart in a good way. Amen. The church that is aware of the gifts is enormously powerful. Churches who are not are missing the point, the purpose, and the power of God. You have a gift. I remember, I don't know how to tell the story anymore. When I first started preaching, something crazy like, how many years, 16, 17 years ago now? It's growing. When I first started preaching, I was preaching at our old home church, and it was a large church, 800 or 900 people, until I screwed it up and got smaller. Praise God. And I preached two services, and I remember that week, somehow the Holy Spirit was like calling me, and there were bad things going on in our house, and there were bad things going on in the church, and I'd got through a time of fasting and praying, and that week, when it came to the sermon, all I know is for the first time, one of the first times ever in my heart, I just felt the Lord telling me to wait. And the wait, and the wait, which is weird because I didn't believe God still talked outside of the scriptures. And so I'm like, well, let me check this in the Bible and make sure this is right. And I remember going into the auditorium, and I went into the auditorium, and again, the best moments of my life happened with me face down crying out to God. And I sat in that auditorium. I felt like God would move me into our auditorium, huge room. And I would get on my face on stage and just cry out to God for a couple hours every day, asking him for to speak in this service. And so God downloads this sermon on me, and hearing God at the end of the sermon, I did something where I took the cross, and in the cross, I felt like God wanted me to put the cross down in the front of the room, and I called up this certain woman to come and talking about this woman, and I called up this other man, and I was talking about how we see Jesus, we see people through the cross at first, and then when we do that, we could see them clearly. I could see my wife, I could see our friends, you could see your people, you can see all of that through the cross, you get it through the lens of Christ. I said, but sometimes we mess up, and I walked around to the other side of the cross, and they were now in front of the cross, they were in front of me in the cross, and I said, now I'm trying to see the cross through them and its brokenness, and this is where I can go wicked, and this is where I can get wayward. Now there are people in front of the cross, but here's my perspective, and the Lord called me back to the other side, and I said, this is it. This is how I'm supposed to see. So now, whatever she's done, I can forgive her. Whatever he's done, I can forgive him. It doesn't matter what it is, there is grace, but I've got to get on the right side of the cross. Every piece of that, I'm telling you, was from the Lord speaking to me through the gifts. I believe I'm a prophetic man. That's one of my gifts that I have. First time I'd ever walked with that. And I'm telling you, the two people I called up were having an affair with one another. I had no idea. No idea. A week later, that man comes and confesses to everybody in his family. Huge leader in the church. Now, if the Holy Spirit of God wouldn't have shown up in my gifting that day, and I didn't even know when I did that what was happening, and you just, some of you know the depths of that conversation, how deep it was. But I had no idea what God was doing. I was just a vessel. And God broke everything open in one time just because he worked through me for a minute. You tell me, you want stories like that to happen in your life? Or do we want to keep trying to do this thing on our own? Because when we submit to God and the gifts of the Spirit, this is how God works. You pray for somebody and they get healed. You have faith for somebody to pull through. You're an encourager. Maybe you're built to be a pastor in the church. It doesn't matter what it is, but when we operate in low and be aware, and a lot of people are walking around with no idea that they're even gifted. So many people are walking around on the face of the earth in the church, and they're never taught this besides some doctrinal theory. What else should we spend time on? You're not trash. You're not just a church attender. This is why you're so important to the body of Christ. You have gifts. You have importance. You are a part of the bride because God is in you, working through you. There isn't a person in this room, no matter how jacked up you are, that isn't loved by God and empowered by God if you make him Lord. Amen? Only got about 27 more. I cut it down. Just a couple extra, and then we'll cross the line. But the scriptures say where the Holy Spirit is, there's freedom and transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, it's a popular verse. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of another to another, of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If you've been around here or not, and I have to be careful with this because I don't want to discourage anybody, but I've been set free from alcoholism in my life. Praise God. There are other people that have been set free of addictions in this room. Praise God. I am not a big fan of saying that my name is Rob, I'm an alcoholic, and I love Jesus. I'm not a big fan of that. And I'm not trying to discourage anybody, because here's the thing. Through the scripture says that you are free. Why would you call something that's free chained? Why would you call a man that has been set free from prison a prisoner? He's not. There's freedom in Lord Jesus. And the scripture says where the Holy Spirit is, Kip, with the Holy Spirit in you, there is freedom. You're not as fragile as you think you are. We overcome our temptations and our lust and our brokenness and our idolatry by the Spirit, because where he is, there's freedom. Because there's freedom in a place where God is and man perishes. Amen. There's no more need to self-medicate. Ephesians 5:15-18 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another choice. There's another choice to the line in your arm. There's another choice to the drink. There's another choice to the Twinkie. I'm not out of this. There's another choice of what happens online. It's called where freedom is. The scriptures literally go on to say, have joy. Like there is a, how do I say this without going off the loop? I was going to say there's a drunkenness in the Holy Spirit, but that's just going to take people who have weird theology off in a lot of different directions. There is a openness to the theology. There's joy. There's happiness that comes as far beyond getting high. Right? There is a contentment in God that comes from the Spirit that's freedom, and it's better than any hit. Any relationship, any drink. Scripture says the days are evil. Are these days evil? And then the scripture says you need to be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, can you long for more and ask for more of God's filling in you and the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Why would you not want to do that every day of your life? God, give me more. I need more of that drink. That was horrible. I have a lot of editing to do today. And last but not least, is the Holy Spirit is a taste of what's to come. In Romans 8:18-23, I'm just going to read just down 23, just talks about the sufferings of this world. They're not even worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed. And it keeps going down, talking about heaven, and then not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. Like the Holy Spirit we have is awesome, but it's just this compared to what we're going to have. Do you understand that it says all of creation is groaning? Aren't you groaning on the inside? Isn't your flesh tired of this place, tired of the world, tired of politics? And the scripture says, well, guess what? We who have the Holy Spirit, it's just a foretaste. It's just foretelling what's coming when we get in the presence of God. Ow! It's going to be nothing compared to what we're going to have when we're with Jesus. Amen? I wrote this years ago. we've been adopted, but we're just on our way to the house. We're riding home. Amen? We've been adopted. The Father, we're in the car. We're going home. And right, we're in the presence of God. He's got some good jams on. We got the wind blowing in our face. We are adopted, but we haven't got home yet. Wait till you see the room that he has for sons and daughters. Wait till you see the joy he has for sons and daughters. Wait till you see the love and fullness that he has for his sons and daughters. Amen? So the question is, with every one of these in this series is, okay, here's the topic, but what do we do with it? And I just want to give you these few things to go home with. This is your homework. Number one, be aware of him. Like, you have to be aware. If you spend your life waking up day by day, not thinking, God, what are you doing? God, what do you want today? Holy Spirit, lead me. Or if you're not even, you know, I, there's a lot of days where I go to bed and I haven't thought about the Holy Spirit of God once. And he's in me. It's like I have all this bridal power ready to go, and I just have to ask and be aware. Listen, you have got to come to a place, beloved, where you are aware that the Holy Spirit of God is in you. When you walk in knowing that your supernatural things change in your day, do they not? There's this weird case in Acts 9, where Paul and Apollos run into these guys at Corinth, and they meet these guys, and it says this. It says in Acts 19, I'll just read it and we'll be up there. They found some disciples there, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what baptism were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was come after them. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. Now, sidebar, this is one of those verses that people use to say that speaking in tongues has to be the proof for everybody who becomes a believer and full of the Holy Spirit. That's hogwash, because there's multiple other places in the scriptures where people come to Jesus and they didn't speak in tongues. There you go. Is it proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is it the only proof that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. But listen, Apollos, they came across these guys and they said, hey, they called them disciples, which means what? They were followers of Jesus. And he said, hey, y'all got the Holy Spirit? And they're like, no, what's the Holy Spirit? And Paul was like, what? What baptism did you have? They baptized them. And whatever you want to get into theologically, I think that is the pandemic of our churches. We have a lot of people who are disciples and followers of Jesus, yet they have not had the revelation of what the Holy Spirit is. And they're walking around powerless. Be aware of the Holy Spirit. Amen? A Christian life to be pitied isn't one that's full of suffering and trials. It's one that is void of the supernatural. Be aware of him. Number two, respond and follow. This sounds so trivial. When you ask God, hey, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? And you feel a prompting, what should you do? Huh? Do it. Unless what? What's a good example of you pray and say, hey, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? And you hear, go murder. What should you do? It isn't in line with the scriptures. Amen. This is why we have to know our Bibles, right? If he says, go out and become a pole dancer. The point is this. Here's a great way you say it. You're allowed to be little in this process. And what I mean by that is, if you don't know what you're doing, Jesus sees you. You are his child. And there is grace in the journey. So if you're trying to be aware of him and you feel like a prompting, have you ever had that thing in your gut that was like, hey, go talk to that guy or go give him $5 or pray for them or whatever. Every time that happens, even if it's something in your house, hey, go take out the trash for your mom without her asking. Can I just share this with you? The more you say less to the little things, the more you're going to learn how to hear the big things. It's a muscle. So every little thing, if you're saying, are you telling me that every time I feel something inside, I need to test it between what God's word says? Does it line up with that? And if it does, and I do it and see what happens, yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. The more you listen, the more you'll hear, the more you obey, the bigger your ears get to hear the voice of God. Amen? Third and final. Man, pursue the gifts. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, earnestly pursue the gifts. By the way, that if it's in the scripture, and Paul didn't say, in my own opinion, which he does a few times in the New Testament, but Paul says, earnestly pursue the gifts. You know what that is? That's a command. It is a command for you to earnestly pursue the gifts. Well, how do you do that? Well, you pray, but you need to be in the body of Christ who believes biblically in what it is to be full of the gifts. Someone can help you pray that way and operate in your gifts. Sometimes just, what's a great way to know that you're not a prophet? Huh? Try it. Amen, sister. Kip, I feel like the Lord is saying he wants you to be purple and give me $10,000 right after church. And Kip says, you totally missed that one. And by the way, prophets miss stuff too. But if you never get it, you don't have the gift of prophecy. You might not have the gift of tongues. Some people do. Some people in this room have a biblical gifting, not anything else. A biblical gifting in tongues is one of the most impressive things that's in their lives. It's intimacy with God. And when you're in a room where someone prophesies something in tongues and another believer can actually come and discern what they said and translate that for you, it's a gift of the Spirit. I don't care if everybody's so afraid of tongues and it's so silly. It is powerful when that happens. It's powerful when people use the gifts and it happens. And it's powerful in the church body more than ever. Amen? Here's our deal. We live our lives by the leading, the power, and the freedom of the Holy Spirit. I am so sick of man made. I'm so sick of Rob made. I'm so sick of Dan's family made. I'm so sick of American made, and you know what I'm saying. Do not beat me up. I'm proud of America. For those of you who know this, maybe it's just a good time for us to go backwards and say, hey, Jesus, I just want to focus on the simply profound things. God, just fill me with your Spirit again. If you don't know this and it makes you nervous, that's okay. But please know that you are not seeing the fullness of what it is to be a follower or believer. It's good to be saved, but it's better to be saved and understand that you're filled and gifted.